Mark chapter 10, verses 10 to 28. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we pray as we look into your word that we would see Jesus and we would see the glories that you call us to. And may our response be to follow as one of your disciples. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes when we talk about discipleship, I talk a lot about the cost of discipleship, because I think that's one of the themes in the Gospels. People come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, I'd like to follow you." And Jesus would say something like, "Well, are you prepared not to have a place to live? Are you prepared for your life to be uncomfortable? Are you prepared to leave your family?" And the person would have to think long and hard about whether or not they wanted to be a disciple based on what the cost would be. Jesus says no man going into battle doesn't go into battle without first anticipating what the cost is going to be in fighting that battle. Can he win the battle? Does he have the forces that he needs? And can he accomplish the cost? No man builds a tower without counting the cost, otherwise he will look foolish. And so he encouraged people all the time to count the cost of being a disciple. And you would think that Jesus would want lots of people to follow him. But it seems from time to time that he sends many of them away because he tells them the cost will be high. And that's what happens really in Mark chapter 10. If you looked at all the way back to the beginning of this section, in verse 17, a rich man comes to Jesus and kneels before him and says to him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gives him a list, a couple of things. He basically says to him, "You ought to obey the commandments, and if you obey the commandments, you'll be fine." And the rich man says, "Well, good, I've obeyed all the commandments. I'm pretty good there." And then Jesus said, "All right, well, there's one thing you haven't been quite faithful in, the one thing you have lacked, and here it is. Take everything you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And the scriptures say the man went away from Jesus and because he had great wealth. He wasn't willing to give up everything, as it were, to follow Jesus. And as a result, Peter speaks up, as Peter often did. And Peter says, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you." That's verse 28 that we read. It's verse 20, verse 28. Peter said to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus says, "You're right, you have left everything to follow us. But because you've left everything to follow me, rather, you're going to inherit 100 times more in this life and even in the life to come." So this morning I want to talk about not so much the cost of following Jesus, though we'll look at that, but I want to talk about the reward. What's the upside to following Jesus? Why should I be a disciple of this person called Jesus? Well, let's first of all briefly examine in verse 29 what the costs are, at least what the cost Peter and Jesus are talking about here. He says, "There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. Now, what's the cost? There's basically three things that are the cost. The cost is house. That's be the place where you live. The second cost is your family. That would be your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father, your children, your family. And the third thing is your lands. Now, that would either be your possessions or it might be your nation. It might be, but pretty much land is, you know, where you live, your possessions, your country that you live in. And so this is what Peter and Jesus say that he's given up. And Peter and the disciples had given up these things. They had left their homes. They had left their families behind. And they had left their lands, their fields where they would grow their crops and do things. They had left them behind. Why? So they could spend all of their time following Jesus. And that is the cost to following Jesus. To follow Jesus, you can't follow the things of this world and follow Jesus at the same time. So he says that's going to be the case. But he says that everybody who does that is going to receive 100 times more. Now, 100 times more is a is a pretty big multiplier. You know, if I said you get, if you counted up all the money you had and says, all right, I'm going to give you 100 times more money than you currently have, for some of us even who have a little bit of money, that would be a lot, right? If I said I was going to give you 100 times more family members than what you had, that would be a lot of family. That'd be a pretty big family. That's a pretty big multiplier. Is Jesus just sort of being extreme there? Is he sort of making some sort of point by saying how large the number is? What's he talking about? And then what makes this odd is that he says you're going to receive 100 times more in this time. In other words, in this life. Do you see that, what he says there? It's not just something that's going to happen by and by in the future, but he's going to say in verse 30, you receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and lands and so on. So what does Jesus mean when he says, in this life? I mean, if you look at the disciples, they didn't have a lot of houses. If you look at Jesus, he didn't have any brothers and, well, I mean, he had brothers and sisters, but he didn't have any children of his own. And Jesus never lived in a house. Jesus never owned a piece of property. So what's he talking about when he says, in this life you will receive homes and families and nations? Well, let's look at them one by one. What does he mean when he says you will receive houses in this life? Well, think about what it says in Psalm 90, verse 1. Let me read it to you. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, what is a dwelling place? Wouldn't a dwelling place be a house or a home? And Psalm 90, a very old psalm that was often read and sung at funerals, says that God himself has been our dwelling place throughout all generations. It doesn't say God has lived with us. It says we have lived in God. God has been our home. God has been our house through all these years. In John chapter 15, Jesus says this. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from you, for from me, rather, you can do nothing. As the Father, in verse 9, has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in me. Now, if I were to ask you today, where is your abode today? Where would you describe it? Your abode is the place where you live. Your abode is your home. And what does Jesus say when he says, abide, abide, abide in me? He's saying, live in me. What's he describing when he describes the vine and the branches? The vine is the nutrients, the sustenance, the branch gets that off the vine. In other words, the Old Testament, God, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. The New Testament, Jesus says, live in me. Could it be that what Jesus says is that when in this life you will receive houses 100 times better than the houses that you live in, that he's actually talking about himself? What if the reward, the first reward of following Jesus is Jesus? In other words, we get to live in him. Now think about this. A home is a place where you find rest, right? It's a place where you find comfort. It's a place where you find security and peace. It's a place where you get to, you know, let your hair down and be who you are. Uninhibited you is right there in your home. But what does Jesus say about rest and about comfort and about peace and about security? He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. What does he say about comfort? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. John 14:1. What does he say about peace? My peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. In other words, here's a special kind of peace that I am giving to you. If home is defined as the place of peace, the place of comfort, the place of rest, isn't this what Jesus is claiming for himself? That if we really want to find comfort, if we really want to find peace, if we really want to find rest, if we really want to find security in this world, it's not in the box that we live in with the roof and the windows. The place that we really find that is in God himself and in Jesus himself. And here's what I think he's saying, is that the first reward of discipleship is me. Me as in Jesus. You get to live in me, and I get to live in you. Now, where would you rather live? Would you rather live in a box in Carroll County? Or would you rather live in the presence of the Almighty God, who creates and sustains everything, who has power that you can't possibly imagine to protect you from all kinds of things, and is extraordinarily filled with love and patience and kindness and peace? Where would you rather live? In your house? Or in the presence of God, in God himself? Jesus said, you will receive 100-fold more in this life. You see, disciples of Jesus live in Christ. They live in God. Now, how is this possible? See, this is the whole, this is the gospel story. How is it possible that human beings in their nature who are sinful, who in their birth are actually born enemies with God, how is it that they can actually be described as people who live in the very presence of God? It's because, as Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by grace through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ did on the cross, our sins are atoned for. Our relationship with God is secure and established, not because we're good people, but because we're forgiven people that Christ has invited into his very presence. The first reward, then, is Jesus. The second reward is brothers, sisters, mothers, children. In other words, it's the reward of family. Now, Jesus talked about family oftentimes. In fact, he talked about a family in the sense that you had to be willing to give up your family if you were going to follow him. You remember in Luke chapter 14, if anyone comes to me, Jesus says, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we should all hate our parents or hate our siblings or hate our children, but what he is saying is that the love of the Father, the love of me, should be so great that it should that your love for your family should look like hate in comparison. Why is that? Because there are times, there are occasions where people have to reject their family in order to follow Christ. And this, by the way, this happens not only in our nation, but this happens all over the world in various cultures. If you, for example, grew up in an Islamic home and you come to faith in Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen to you? Your parents will reject you. Your brothers and sisters will reject you. They will leave you behind. I remember a missionary talking about ministry in Japan, and they were talking about how in Japan the husbands and the wives would, or the husbands rather, would allow their wives to go to a church and participate in Christian things. But if the wife actually got baptized in that church and made a complete profession of faith that she was going to follow after Jesus, the husband would reject her. And that happens all over the world. There are homes, there are families where if you decide to follow Jesus, you are going to be rejected by your family. And that's what Jesus is talking about. But remember, the promise is that if you do that, if that happens to you, you're going to get a much bigger family to begin. You're going to get 100 times more family than you can begin with. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus describes who his real family are. His brothers and sisters are knocking at the door. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and mother. In other words, Jesus is saying, yes, I have an earthly family. And by the way, Jesus was very faithful to his obligations as the elder son of that family. He took care of his mother. When he was dying on the cross, he is taking care of his mother. He's not abandoning his mother. But he's saying, I have a much more powerful, much more long, a much more significant family in the people that are around me obeying my commands. In other words, there's a spiritual family that all of us enter into when we come to faith in Christ. And that family is the church. And that relationship between our spiritual family, as you well know, can grow much deeper, it can grow more intimate, and it can even be more powerful than the relationships you have with your own brothers and sisters and your own family members. Why is it that our spiritual family, our church family, can sometimes have a deeper relationship. Well, in some ways, faith is a stronger bond than blood, for example. In other words, we like hanging around people who believe the same things that we do, who understand the world in the way we do, and we find it uncomfortable sometimes to hang around people who don't think the way we do. And just because we have a bond in blood to our brother, maybe, or our sister, it doesn't mean our brother and sister have the same worldview and think of God in the same way. And so the spiritual bond oftentimes is a much deeper bond, the bond of faith that binds us together. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians, for example. He alludes to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, where he's talking about the marriages, the mixed marriages between a believer and an unbeliever. And he characterizes it as this. He says, when a believer marries an unbeliever, what you're simply, you're mixing light and darkness. And you just can't do that. Light goes with light. Darkness goes with darkness. And so it is with faith. The people of faith are aligned with each other in a much more powerful way than we would be in our physical families. Another advantage is that the physical family is really limited. I mean, you can only have so many children, obviously. And some of us, some families have not been able to have any children, and some people never even get married, so they're not going to have any children. But once you enter into the family of God, all of a sudden, you become at once a child and a spiritual parent. You have the ability to disciple someone, like we were looking on the chart. You have the ability to help someone grow one step on the discipleship chart, to grow one step closer to Christ. And when you do that, you are, in essence, giving birth to spiritual children. So a single person who comes to faith in Christ and joins the church may have many, many spiritual children. Or a married couple that was never able to have children on their own has the potential in the church to reproduce themselves hundreds of times over. And not only will you be with this family in this life, but you will be with this family through all of eternity. Imagine all of your children spending all of eternity with you. That's what discipleship is. It's bringing people into an awareness of the gospel so that you can spend all of eternity with them. That's the spiritual family that God brings us in. You know, the church is described in many different ways in the New Testament. It's described as a building, described as a temple, described as a priesthood. But the analogy I like best is family. Because the family are the people that you don't have to like, but you do have to love. You know what I'm saying? I mean, normally you don't have a choice who's going to be in your family, you know. But you have to love them because you're blood, and the church family is united in a similar kind of way. We love each other. We get to know each one another. We hang out with each other not because we're perfectly suited to each other, but because we share a common faith. We're part of the family of God, and that's one of the benefits of following Jesus. Not only do you get Jesus, but you get a whole new family that you get to live with for all of eternity and get to learn to love throughout all of eternity. All right, what's the third benefit? Well, the third benefit is land. All right, now here's a tricky one. What did Jesus mean when he says you will receive 100 times land in this life? What on earth is he talking about? Well, let me put it this way. In the Old Testament, land was a common theme, right? There's a lot of emphasis in the Old Testament on land. For example, in the very beginning of Genesis, what does God create? He creates the Garden of Eden in heavens. He creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham, and what does he call him? He calls him to a new land, and he makes a promise to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. In Exodus, the children of Israel leave Egypt and they go to the promised land. They go to inherit the promised land. In Joshua, they conquer the promised land. In Judges, all the way through 2 Kings, they rule in the promised land. And eventually, because of their sin, they're kicked out of the promised land. So Jeremiah, for example, and the prophets are about what happens when we get kicked out of the promised land. And Ezekiel is about the promise to return to the promised land. So Ezekiel is about coming back to the promised land. It's prophecies that says God's people will come back. And the whole Old Testament is built around this concept of God's people inheriting a land. And then you get to the New Testament, and all of a sudden, nobody talks about land anymore. I mean, how many verses do you know in the New Testament about land that says you're going to inherit the land? But what do they talk about in the New Testament? They talk about a kingdom, don't they? Now, what is a kingdom? A kingdom is a piece of land ruled by a king. Isn't a kingdom land? Can a king be a king without lands? I don't know. I don't think so. So as a result, Jesus talks about the kingdom. He comes on the scene and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He proclaims the kingdom. Jesus calls his disciples to seek after the kingdom. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And Jesus promises to give the disciples the kingdom. Listen to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is..." that's his preaching. I'm sorry. Listen to Luke chapter 12, verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." All of a sudden, we're talking about land again, aren't we? Because Jesus says, when you enter into a relationship with me, when you give up everything to follow me, not only do you get me, not only do you get my family, but you also get my lands. You enter into my kingdom. Now, where does the kingdom of God, what does the kingdom of God encompass? In a word, it encompasses everything. All of creation, read Romans chapter 8. What is all of creation doing? It is waiting for the day when the sons of God will be revealed and the kingdom will be actualized. What is Revelation chapter 21 about? Revelation chapter 20 is about the kingdom of heaven coming down to earth, and all of a sudden the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven begin to merge as one, and they encompass all of creation, all of the earth, all of the starry heavens, all of outer space, all that exists in the universe will be part of the kingdom of God. That is the lands that you and I inherit when we begin to enter into God's kingdom. And by the way, scientists tell us, I think this is fascinating, that the universe is constantly expanding, which means that if you took a tape measure and by the time you got to the end of it, you would have to keep stretch, you could never measure it. In other words, the universe is bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger every day. Now, what would you rather do? Would you rather inherit 50 acres in Carroll County, or would you rather inherit a universe that is constantly getting larger and larger and larger? Because that's all part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says you enter into that kingdom now. You begin to inherit that kingdom in this life. It's not just a future reality, it also is a present reality. Now, here's the way it's a present reality. You know, every time there's a royal baby born, you hear about it, don't you? Particularly in England, when there's a new baby born in the family, because what they say is this child will be the future king or the future queen or whatever, the future king of England. And even though he's just a child, he's not mature enough yet, and he's not wise enough yet to understand his status. But his status is that he is a king in a kingdom. He has inherited a kingdom, even though he doesn't understand it, even though he can't quite see it. And that's the case with you and me when we enter into God's kingdom. We have inherited a kingdom, but we're still a little bit immature. We don't understand yet. We can't quite envision yet or unfold it yet. But we inherit all things. Everything that belongs to Christ will one day be ours. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and as a result, all of creation falls into God's kingdom. I mean, people on this earth don't recognize him as king yet, but one day they will. And when they do, all of heaven and all of earth will be part of God's kingdom. So what are the rewards of following Jesus? Well, the cost of following Jesus is we have to give these things up. We have to give up our homes and our families and our lands. But the reward is we get Jesus as our home, we get his family as our family, and we get his kingdom as our inherited property. Now that's a pretty good deal. Jesus goes on in verse 30 to say, you get all this with persecutions. I like that. He just kind of throws it in there. Yeah, you're going to children, lands, and with persecutions. Because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And the disciples had a lot of trouble. They went through a lot of hardship to proclaim the gospel. They went through a lot of hardship to fulfill Jesus' mission in their lives. Many of them died doing it. Many of them were ostracized from their societies or from their cultures or from their families or from their nations. But the reward was eternal. There is one more thing that they will get as well, because in verse 30, the end of the verse, he says, "And in the age to come, eternal life." So while we give up our homes and our families and our lands, and as Jesus said, we even give up our lives, on the other hand, we gain Jesus and we gain his family and we gain the kingdom and we gain eternal life. What does Jesus say? "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And that's basically it. That's basically the story. Either you believe in Jesus and as a result you have eternal life, or you don't believe in Jesus and as a result you do not have eternal life. What you have instead is God's wrath. That's what the Bible says. And that's the question that the young man had when he came to Jesus in verse 17. Because his first question when he kneels down before him is, he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Everybody wants eternal life. And Jesus says, "Sell all that you have, come and follow me, and you'll have eternal life." And I would suggest to you that if the young man actually believed that, if he believed that Jesus was who he said he was, if he believed that what Jesus promised him was better than anything that he could possibly have, that he would have more than quickly gone out and sold everything so that he could inherit 100 times more. But the problem with the young man and the problem with us is we don't believe it. We really don't believe. So you see, our struggle with sin and our struggle with pride and our struggle with our stuff and our struggle with hanging on to things is because we really don't believe that what Jesus offers us is better than what we ourselves can do. And that's really the struggle of faith, isn't it? I think my sin or my sinful habit will make me happier than being in the presence of Jesus. I think spending all my money on stuff will somehow make me happier than inheriting eternity and inheriting the kingdom. I think somehow living for the moment will sometimes be better for me than living for eternity. And that's what we believe. And that's what the young man believed, and so he went away. Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because in order to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, you have to be willing to give up the kingdom of this earth. And a lot of people aren't willing to do that. What about you? I mean, is every day in your life a reality? The realization that what I have given up to follow Jesus is nothing compared to what I have already gained in following Jesus. What it will cost me in the future to follow Jesus is nothing compared to what I will inherit. What life I have, what 80 or 90 years, or maybe I'll live to be 102 like my grandmother lived. Whatever life that is that I have given up for the sake of Jesus is nothing compared to the eternity that I will have in his presence. Are you willing to make that trade? Are you willing to make that surrender? That's what Jesus called. That's what Jesus promises all the people who will follow him. Are you a disciple? Have you given up everything to follow him? Let's pray. Lord, you are a great God and you are a gracious God. So help us not to cling to the things of this world, our pride, our arrogance, our sin, our wealth, all the things that we hold so dear. But instead, Father, may we be able to give it up so that we can have 100 times more in this life and in the life to come, eternal presence with you. May that be our desire and our motivation. In Jesus' name, amen.